Open your Bibles. Go to Luke 14. While you're turning there, I want to do a promo. I want to do a commercial for a message. You know, I've been at this for over 20 years, even after we've been here now. Sunday night was a distilling of 20 years of meditation of the Word, thousands of hours praying in other tongues. Ahead of time, what I mean is I had not a clue till I stepped up here Sunday night what was going to happen. That message, it came through my lips. I'm in it now, listening to it myself the second time, and I'm still making notes. If you feel the call at all to financial stewardship in the kingdom, call it gospel entrepreneurship in the kingdom, or if you just want to be a better steward, I highly recommend that message to you. The title we put on that one is Financial Exaltation Introduction. I think over time it will prove to be as radical as the widow's mite, because it attacks a lot of deception that has come from the sowing and reaping message. I'm sure I'll be teaching more on it, but I just love how he put that one together. And so I just recommend it to you. It's called Financial Exaltation Introduction. You can afford it. It's free, okay? I believe it's at all the websites. Now, I'm only going to just barely touch on that, just to get our minds going down. You have to be delivered a little bit from the farmer mentality to go where we're going, okay? So I'm just going to touch on the highlights. Trust me, what I'm going to say here today just barely skims the surface of what was said Sunday night, and there'll be more coming on that. Where did I say turn? Good. Hallelujah. You can tell my mind is, y'all pray for me now. Let's pick it up in verse 7 again. See, and normally when this passage is taught, Dave has taught it, Mark has taught it, I've taught it, I'm sure Alan has taught it over the years. This is the difference between self-exaltation and the Lord's exaltation. And man's way is to push and shove all of the different things that man can do, flatter, bribe, everything that he can do to promote himself. And normally what we're talking about here is ministry, especially in ministry. He put forth a parable, this is verse 7, he put forth a parable to those that were bidden when he marked out how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room. Don't you choose to do that. Don't do it yourself. Don't you go to the highest room and maybe elbow your way to get there. Lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him, and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, will give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, now this is the Lord's exaltation, friend, go up higher. Now, I don't care if you're a businessman, a preacher, Sunday school teacher. I don't care if you're a mom. I don't care what it is, what your ministry is. When the Lord comes and he says, friend, go up higher. When he exalts you, he says, even those that know you. Notice how he says here, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. I mean, everyone will know it. You don't have to go around saying, I am prophet so-and-so. I am apostle so-and-so. And that's not wrong. Paul says, Paul, an apostle called of God. He says it all the time. But there's a difference between that as a true fact and you using that phrase trying to promote yourself. The big difference. Most of the prophets I know never say they are. Well, I only know two, personally. But they never go around saying that. But when they speak under that anointing, my counsel is you better pay attention. because God has exalted them. And that's what they are. Well, in verse 11, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, Sunday night, quickly, Sunday night. This exaltation from the Lord is what you want, even in the realm of finances. There is an exaltation that comes from the Lord when he exalts you. Okay? Now, since we're so close, I'm really jumping ahead. I just want you to see it just for a moment. We're in Luke 14. Back up just to Luke 12. You can underline this if you want. I want you to show you that there is such a thing as the Lord saying to a financial steward, go up higher. And here it is. Luke 12, 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he who? The Lord, will make him ruler over all that he hath. Now, if that's not go up higher, I don't know what is. So the answer is in Luke 12. We'll be there later. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 just for a minute. See, in the early days, I say it, Michael's sitting here again. I don't say this because he is. I'd say it. Y'all know I said, like, I talked like this years before he came, right? Michael, when he led us to the Lord and we genuinely got born again, there was a whole group of us. And to his credit, he really did a good job. All these years later, we try and go back and kind of remember what he taught us. We can't hardly think of anything that he taught us wrong. And we genuinely got born again. I mean, this old boy that was a hard drinker I worked hard, I played hard, and my whole life was about money, you know. But when we got born again, all that changed in a heartbeat, just so quick. Our whole life changed. According to the world standards, we probably lost ground. But according to God's standards, we gained a lot of ground. And I remember so well the heart change that came with the new birth. Before that, my whole life was about better houses, better cars, how we going to live. Every decision I made was how will this better us financially. I know what it is to live like that. But boy, when we got born again, there was this part and parcel with the new nature. Part of the new nature that came into us was this generous, giving heart. And it had nothing to do with reward. It had nothing to do with name that seed. It had nothing to do with our hundredfold return. It was the Lord's heart for hurting people. I remember those days so well. I mean, we weren't slathered with lots of money. I mean, I had to leave the real estate business right after I got it. And there's nothing wrong with the real estate business. There's just something wrong with the way I did it. I never did anything where I could go to prison, but I walked that line really close. Okay? You know, I walked it really close. And I couldn't do it anymore. I could not do that business that way anymore. And I didn't know any other way to do it. So we kind of went back to the construction business that I knew. And we didn't have lots and lots of money. Okay. And all of this is on Sunday night. So let me quickly say this. That generous heart that came into us, we would just find a need. We'd find out about it. And sometimes, I mean, I remember, it's been 20 some odd years, almost 30 years ago now, and I can't remember the numbers as well, but I remember one time there was in the neighborhood of $1,300, and this number just kept coming to me, and these faces of this married couple would come to me. And I kept telling Sue, I'm going, I don't know, this number keeps coming. It's like it's urgent. Maybe we could go see them today. And it's really hard, you know, to ask somebody if they need money. You know, it's like Dave says, you know, how's your mom? Mom's fine. How's your cat? Cat's good. How's your grass? To finally get around to it. Does the number, and I think it was either 1310 or 1810, but it was an odd number. Whatever, let's just say it was 13. I don't remember. If it was, does the number 1310 like $1,310. Does that mean anything to you? Boy, him and her looked at each other like we knew something we shouldn't know. And they said, well, that's the exact amount of money we got to have today by 5 o'clock. Or there's going to be some kind of IRS consequences. I don't remember exactly what it was now. Man, we had brought the checkbook in the car, the company checkbook, because we didn't have that kind of money. The corporate construction company international, our little concrete company, when we wrote that check, we roughly had $15 left. Always tried to keep $15 in there so it wouldn't be overdrawn, you know. I didn't know when the bank charge was coming in. I remember the drive home, we were the happiest, most richest, most blessed people on planet Earth because we gave away all our money. And you know what the reward was? His pleasure. His pleasure. We were basking in his approval, in his, I hate to use that word because it has religious connotations, but he liked it. He liked it a lot. We were happy. And Dave is so right. In those early days, I mean, I heard him say this a few years ago. I like the way he phrased it. It says, when we give, New Testament believers, when we give, the last person on our mind should be us. And that's so right. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. There'll be more on this as time goes on. I'm quaking and I don't know why. If there was ever a time in history where God was calling a group, I look around the room, I don't see many mighty, not many noble. I don't see the governor here. Don't see the mayor. The world would look on this group and think, they wouldn't think real highly. Even the religious world. But if there was ever a group of people that God was calling to a time, bore in people with everything that you know, with everything that you've been taught here, this is, if there was ever a time to really bear down, do what you know to do, this is that time. Perilous days. You know, the scripture talks about perilous times. Not for you. Right through the midst of it, we will walk. We will be a light, and people will come to the light of Christ on the inside of us. And the harvest will be great. But I'm hearing words like, you won't even have the smell of smoke on you. You won't be touched by it. You'll just walk through it. Oh, man. 2 Corinthians 9. What I want to point out here, everybody on earth wants verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9. And my hands are trembling. 2 Corinthians 9, 8. Look at this. And I'm okay. I'm physically okay. Verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Boy, I mean, everybody I know would like a big slice of that pie right there. It's even more so in the Amplified. Let me read it to you in the Amplified. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able. Now notice it doesn't say he automatically does this. God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing, come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances, see, no matter what's going on in the world, no matter the trial, no matter perilous times, and whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. What in the world qualifies a person for that? See, notice it says God is able. It doesn't say it's automatic. But it says God is able to make that grace abound toward you. All of the verses surrounding that verse are the qualifiers. And it's just the opposite of my greedy little heart. When I listened to the TV preachers after Michael moved to Indiana, curse that Indiana. No, I'm teasing. They stole our Muccio for years and years. No, I'm teasing. But I started listening to all these other preachers, and I found out not all of them were pure-hearted. Some of them wanted my money. Just a few. Well, to hear them talking again Sunday night. This is on Sunday night, so let me just say this. Over a period of time, they changed that heart that came into us. They changed it. And I allowed them to change it because there was still something in me. There was still covetousness on the inside of me. I hate to say that. I wanted to be this guy that had all that abundance. Sure, I'd help you a little, but oh, I had abundance, you know. That's what happened. And there was enough of that still on the inside of me. You know, it says, we read there in Luke 14, Jesus said, if you exalt yourself, you're going to come down, you know. Well, the way they were teaching it, the way you become exalted in the kingdom was verse 6. Look in the King James. This is the one. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. They would lift that verse out of its setting. They would couple it up with Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men heap into your bosom, you know. And then they connect that up with Galatians chapter 6. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Can a man sow orange seed and reap apples? No. If you want a financial harvest from God, you're going to have to sow financial seed. Didn't take them very long, you know. And pretty soon my giving, I remember my giving turned. My giving was all about me becoming more exalted in God's kingdom. And I thought I'd found the key. This is how you do it. It was something I could control. It was all up to my giving. And so, man, we started into this giving thing. And the more we went down that path, the further away from God's heart we became. Because our giving, rather than being a generous giving heart that he put in us, every time we gave, it was from a selfish motive. Personal profit motive. Self-exaltation motive. Not at all what God intended. What I'm going to do now is read 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 through 15, out of the Amplified. And what I'm going to do, because the emphasis really, I tell you what qualifies you for that all grace abounding towards you, what qualifies you is your heart, not your giving. And it's real obvious if you leave all these verses in their setting and listen to it in the language that Jesus spoke it in. There was more understanding in those words. They heard more than what we hear when we just hear it in English. Okay. Now I'm going to emphasize certain phrases, and I may preach a little, but not very much. As I just read this out of the Amplified, I want you to pay attention to the heart. It's the heart that qualifies you. I'll just go ahead and tell you, listen to Sunday night's message, and you'll find out what disqualified that rich young ruler. It wasn't just, you know, Jesus told him, go sell what you have and give to the poor, yes. But what was the problem with his heart? There was something that disqualified him. It disqualified me. It may be disqualifying you. I recommend that Sunday night teaching. I just can't do it again today. Now, let me read this, starting in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. And if you don't have an Amplified, really, just listen, okay? Remember this, He who sows sparingly and grudgingly will also reap sparingly and grudgingly. But he who sows generously, now listen, amplified, that blessings may come to someone, that motive of heart, he will also reap generously and with blessings. Let each one give as he has made up his own mind and purposed in his heart. Did you hear that? In his heart. Not reluctantly or sorrowfully or under compulsion. What does that mean? You're not under the law. If it's not in your heart to give it, I'd think twice about giving it. For God loves, he takes pleasure in, prizes above other things, and is unwilling to abandon or to do without a cheerful, joyous, prompt to do it giver. Now listen, whose heart is in his giving. Did you get that part? And God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. But what person has he been talking about? That generous, giving heart, whose heart is in his giving. That's the one that God makes that grace abound to, see? Verse 9, as it is written, he, the benevolent person, he scatters abroad, he gives to the poor, his deeds of justice and goodness and kindness and benevolence will go on and endure forever. Verse 10, God who provides seed for the sower and bread for eating will also provide and multiply your resources for sowing. Now that particularly right there does not come out well in the King James. And I love the King James. But that's an aspect that does not come out well in the English right there. That he multiplies your seed sown. But he's multiplying your... The reason he's doing that is not for more eating. He's multiplying your resources for sowing. And increasing the fruits of your righteousness, which manifests itself in active goodness, kindness, and charity. Verse 11, thus you will be enriched in all things and in every way. Why? So that you can be generous. And your generosity, as it is administered by us, will bring forth thanksgiving to God. That's his pleasure. I'm telling you, that is his pleasure. When you have tasted that, y'all have done it before. Maybe you just gave a sandwich to a hungry person and you leave there. Maybe it was your sandwich. Your belly's not happy, but your heart is. Because why? You feel his pleasure. You feel it. Verse 12, he's talking about the gift that they were taking to the Christians under persecution at Jerusalem. For the service that the ministering of this fund renders does not only fully supply. See, and God is a father. Fathers provide. You want to have a happy father? That's a father who brought home dinner or put it on the table. Fathers provide. And God likes it when there is a full supply. He does not like it when babies go to bed hungry. He doesn't like it when anybody goes to bed hungry. Except lazy people, maybe. I'm not sure about that. Hunger is a great motivator, you know. It does not only fully supply what is lacking to the saints, God's people, but it also overflows in many cries of thanksgiving to God. There it is again, his pleasure. Because at your standing of the test of this ministry... God will test you. He told me one time, he says, son, when you stand before me, I'm not going to hold you accountable for every poor person on planet Earth. But I am going to hold you accountable for every Lazarus that I lay at your gate. Did you hear that? You'll have testings. You'll have opportunities for obedience. Is that better? People like, you like that better than the word test? Opportunities for obedience. But he's saying when they receive this gift that you're sending, because at your standing of the test of this ministry, they will glorify God for your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Jesus, to the gospel of Christ, which you confess. In other words, at this point in history, and I don't have time to get into this, there was still quite a division between the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian. These Jewish Christians who'd been, in their mind, they had been God's people for hundreds of years. And all of a sudden, God is making these swine-eating Gentiles equal with them. They're not sure they're saved or not. And there was still quite a partition wall in their minds. Well, this gift, I'll tell you right now, you put your money where your mouth is. It makes an impression. It does with anybody, really. And he's saying, because of your standing of the test of this ministry, in other words, because you're actually sending the money, they will glorify God for your loyalty and obedience to the gospel of Christ, which you confess. In other words, they've heard you confess it, but now they're going to see you do it. And there's a difference between those two things. As well as for your generous-hearted liberality to them and to all the other needy ones. And they yearn for you while they pray for you. And boy, that would be a nice healing. See what I'm saying? Because of the surpassing measure of God's grace, his favor and mercy and spiritual blessing, which is shown forth in you. Now, thanks to God for his gift, precious beyond telling, his indescribable, inexpressible, free gift. If you want to know what that gift is, you can back up in the previous chapter, 2 Corinthians 8:9. And this you can read in the King James. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's your gift, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. You're going to have to get it straight in your mind. Do you remember the elder son who was upset when the prodigal came home? And he'd been laboring out in his father's fields, but he was all upset. This prodigal came and the father killed the fatted calf and put on the robe and the shoes and the ring. You've heard that story so many times. And he says, I've been laboring in your fields all these years. I've never done like him. And you never gave me a kid. You never gave me something like that. And that father turns to him and makes an astounding statement. Son, all that I have is thine. Jesus said, John 16, all that the Father has is mine. And what glory did Jesus give us? John 17, when he says, Father, the glory that thou gavest me, I have given them. What is that glory? The day of Broke Forest Church? It's the standing of what? Sonship. Why, that's why Jesus said in the next breath, he said, all that the Father has is mine. Therefore said I, the Spirit he will take of mine and he will show it unto you. Why? Because when you became a son of God, you became heir to all that the Father has. So now let me ask you a question. Or going full circle back here to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6. If you already are an heir, and if you already have all that the Father has, if it's all yours by inheritance, if you're really a son, like the elder son, if you're a son with that inheritance, hear where it says, he which soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap bountifully. Which are you? Are you the owner of that field? If you already have all that the Father has, here's a question for you. Just exactly how are you going to sow to reap more than all? Now let that sink in a minute. What are you doing out there? He showed me a vision one time of my grandfather's farm. My grandfather had 12 children, and it's busy. He gave me this aerial vision, like we went up in a helicopter pretty high where you could see a couple of hundred acres maybe. You know, grandfather's farm, he wasn't a really wealthy man, but he was well off. And he had Black Angus cattle, and plus they grew a lot of the crops, you know. And they grew corn and oats and wheat, and I don't remember what all. Lots of work going on in a farm. Not just the men, but the women. You know, there's everything in the world to do with all that. But in this vision, he like lifted, you know, the way it should be, everybody on that farm or ranch, whatever you want to call it, farm ranch, everybody on there should be busy. And all of it, you know, all of the children, they get to eat at daddy's table every night. In other words, it all belongs to the family. But here's the vision. You know what's happened, though, in the body of Christ? It's like lifted me up high in this helicopter where I can look down. And it's like each one of the children went out there and fenced off a little parcel for themselves. And they're not even thinking about the rest of the family. I'm sowing right here, bless God. I'm going to reap right here. This is mine. This is my little field. I'm sowing and I'm reaping right here. They got that little mindset. You know, they become a farmer instead of an owner. It's really more like a sharecropper whose mindset is totally about sowing and reaping. Well, now what if grandfather would have come out there and found my dad over there in a little fenced off plot? Dad's out there sowing. I can see my dad. Maybe he's about 16. Orville? No, O.R. Nobody called him Orville. O.R. What are you doing? I've already found out that if I sow much, I reap much. I've got this little parcel right here that I've fenced off. I'm going to do my sowing and my reaping right here. He says, son, have you forgotten my dinner table? Son, this is for the whole family. This is, you're a son, you're an heir. This field already belongs to you as my heir. Everything that we do here is is for the whole family. Does that remind you of a verse? Seek you first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, they need to tear down those little 12 parcels to get rid of those fences. Everybody be concerned with expanding the family business and they're all going to eat fine every night at daddy's table. That's what he's saying to us. Find your place in my kingdom. Be about that. If you need a better job, if you need a car, if you need whatever, just seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added unto you. Quit worrying. Go to Luke 14. Again. We're starting new here. I want to look at verse 10 again. Luke 14, verse 10. Anyway, you're going to have to find out who you are, and it changes everything about your giving. Are you an heir? Does all that the Father have, is it already available to you? Or are you a sharecropper in the kingdom of God? Gnawing on corn cobs while you sow your little field, you know. Luke 14, verse 10 again. When thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. What he means is, even the people that know you best will tell. Something changed. Well, so we backed up now, back up into chapter 12 for a minute. And let's look at that verse in verse 42 again, getting our mind going down a little different path here. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verse 44, of a truth I say unto you that he, that's the Lord, will make him, that's the steward, ruler over all that he hath. Now, if that's not the definition of financially go up higher, I don't know what is. I'm promoting you now to what? You ruler over all that I have now. Well, what qualifies you for that? What if we backed up a little more? The laws of meditation. Let's go all the way back to verse 13 of chapter 12. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, if these guys were really brothers, and apparently there was maybe the father passed away, and now there's an inheritance, and this sounds like a legitimate request. You know, this one brother, he's keeping all the inheritance. Jesus, you know, make him divide it with me. I'm a brother. But see, Jesus looks on the heart, and he goes right to the real issue here. He says in verse 14, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? But notice this, verse 15, he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. In plain old modern day English, what is covetousness? Greed. Beware of greed, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And let me just say right there, God has no problem with that. The ground is supposed to bring forth plentifully. God designed it that way. And really, under the old covenant, they would look at people that were a rich man whose fields brought in even more harvest. They'd think, man, this guy's really blessed of God. Okay? But now let's keep going. And he thought within him, saying, Well, now what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure, now notice, for himself. If you underline anything in your Bible, that is the problem. For himself, and is not rich toward God. In the world standards, that guy, he's a winner. He's a rich man. I recently got to go to Othello, Washington. That land that's desert, really, before they started irrigating out of the Columbia River, that's all just, I mean, you go, the soil itself is just sandy, real sandy and gritty like desert, and there's nothing but scrub, what do you call it? Sagebrush, I guess. You know, it's not even knee high. It's scrubby little nothing. And that's all there is for thousands of acres, thousands of acres. But then they started irrigating out of the Columbia River, and they have these big crop circle things that they do there. And I don't mean that where they're like the aliens come. I'm talking about, which is not true either, but I'm talking about where they pump this water, and it comes up through a central gizmo, and there's this pipe structure that goes way out there. Some of these things, they have these spans, you know, and I counted like 15 on one of them. They go way out there, and these things water. That they go around in a big, slowly, in a big circle. And they grow everything there. What's amazing? These crops are, see, because they have almost no rainfall, very little rainfall there. So that means they have learned scientifically over the years. I mean, God is not against education. God is not against you knowing how to do your craft well. You understand? You're supposed to be the best at what you do, okay? Dear God, I don't want you building a bridge for me by faith. Go to college and get a degree, okay? Please. All right? Amen? Okay? I don't want your faith bridge. I want one by a civil engineer, all right? But, and this guy, for his time, I bet he was technically good at what he did. I mean, he must have been. His fields brought forth plentifully. Well, because they have almost no rain, they can, I mean, they send everything through that watering device thing, fertilizer, nutrients, just the precise amount of water. And I mean, their yield surpasses almost any place on earth. And the crops are lush. From an airplane, you look down, and it's all these different colors, you know, like that one will be green, this one will be more brown, or just, you know, a darker green, almost blue. But it's different crops that they're growing. And what's amazing, right where that, right to the edge of the circle, lush, chest high, full growing stuff, and you take 1 foot beyond that circle, and it's sagebrush, and nothing will grow. But they can precisely measure the amount of water, the amount of nutrients, the amount of fertilizer. They are good at what they do, and it has made millionaires out of many of them, I'm sure. Or at least, well, they're like this rich man. God is not against that. God designed, I mean, I think it's wonderful. There are scriptures where God will make the desert bloom, okay? God's not against any of that, but it's the heart that we're talking about. It's the giving heart. What he's, I'll tell you one thing, this rich dude here, he would be like the Warren Buffett or the Bill Gates of his day, and God's, okay, pray, you know, this guy's good. But see, that guy there, that farmer, the one that had the big, the one that wanted the bigger barns, is he the one that the master came to and said, oh, financially, I'm sending you up higher? He's not the one. That he doesn't have the heart for it. He's got the mind, but he doesn't have the heart. And I remember years ago when Dave was, I say many years ago, he was teaching about gospel entrepreneurship. And prophecy after prophecy came through. In those days, I transcribed those myself. You know, I had to have them. Over and over and over again, over that course of a couple of years, the Holy Spirit said, many men, by the time they make the money has made them. That's the problem. They become like this rich dude here. They may become, and again, I think we should be the best at everything we do. If you're going to be an engineer, you better be, if you're going to have the name of Christian engineer, be the best one out there. We'll get on this later on, but my Bible says, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. I mean, when you get done with that project, is he proud? Is he looking on that saying, good job or not good job? I want him to be proud of me. Okay, that's too much. Back up a little. I'm preaching now. So. The rich man in Luke 12 was good at what he did. He was educated in his field, no doubt. Today, he would be a high-tech farmer, utilizing the most scientific methods of maximizing harvests. Education is good. Hard work is good. These are all scriptural things. Greed, though, is not good. Fear of lack is not good. Now, the reason I put fear of lack is because what comes next in this in the scriptures here. Why did the man have a heart like that? What motivated him to build bigger barns and bigger barns and bigger barns? Well, let's pick it up in verse 22, Luke 12, 22. This is what, until you get free of this, mammon's going to have you. Therefore, now, therefore meaning, based on what I just told you about this rich man, and even though he was already rich, notice it says the ground of a certain rich man. The guy's already rich. And now, his ground has brought forth plenteously again. Now, don't restrict this to farmers. You could be a, you know, it could be a, any kind of enterprise, any kind of business. It doesn't matter. There is no limit to fear. You can be rich, very rich, and suddenly be richer, and still fear be your motivating factor. And that's why he's saying this. Therefore, because that guy did like that, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. Now, back up here. What did the guy say when he, verse 19? Oh, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Oh, God's against savings accounts now. No, God's not against savings accounts. He's not against any of that. What he's against is fear. Fear of lack. Fear of, he will not come through for me. I can't trust him. That's what he's against. I think it's good. The Bible talks about, go to Proverbs, it talks about be like the ant, be like the, today we'd say be like the squirrel. Don't be nuts. No, but be like the squirrel. Have some, you know, it's okay to store away some stuff, okay? But not motivated by fear. That's just good stewardship. But see, this guy, you can tell where his heart was. He's so afraid. Man, I got to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And I'm telling you, next year, if he did that and he survived and he had a big crop the next year, fear would have him again. There is no end to fear. Reminds me of a verse. What casts out fear? Perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love. My Lily Cakes, Friday night, they did a sleepover. Glory to God. My granddaughter. We have so much fun. Cole was there, and we have so much fun with them. But I'll tell you one of the best things in life. Now, we stayed up too late for them. Don't be sending me no letters. I already know we stayed up too late. It was about 11:30. Lily's laying in my lap. She's getting almost too big anymore. I mean, she's laying there in my lap. It's her favorite. I'm her favorite chair. You know, and she was playing with my phone. You know, these 5-year-old kids know more about the phone than I do. She's playing, you know, and all of a sudden she just turned the phone off and laid it down. Turned her little face, laid it right on my chest. Little arm was up like this on me. Fell asleep. Life doesn't get a whole lot better than that. God says, I wish you'd do like that to me. No fear. Perfect security. She doesn't have any savings account. She doesn't have any barns. Doesn't have much goods laid up for many years. But perfect love casts out fear. That's what he's trying to get across to us. It's not against having savings accounts. He's not against any of those things. What he's against is fear. So let's read it here. God, are you all liking this like I'm liking it? I love this. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Here he goes. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn. God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? See, if it came right down to it, and there was one bite of food left. Me or Lily, who do you think is going to get that bite of food? If it came right down to it, God would feed you right before himself. If that's possible, I'm trying to get it. He loves you. Why do we fear? Which of you with... I've tried this, verse 25. Which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? I would love to add a cubit to my stature. Tall thoughts. Didn't work. If you then, in fact, actually, I'm shrinking a little bit. I'm about an inch shorter than I used to be. If you then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take you thought for the rest? Consider the lilies. How they grow, they toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? What he means is don't spend your whole life seeking after these things. The whole unbelieving world, from the cradle to the grave, their life is about these things. Gary's life was about these things before Jesus. Seek not what you shall eat, what you shall drink, neither be you of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knows that you have need of these things. In Matthew's account, he says, your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. When I counsel with people that are in financial trouble, sometimes a lot of it's their own doing, you know, living above their means. But sometimes it's not. But one thing that's universal over all these years, unless it's somebody that specifically said under our teaching, most of the time I'll say, what have you asked the Father for? When did you ask him? There's a big blank because they don't really do it. Very few people ask the Father for anything. Especially not on any kind of regular basis. I would ask you to make that a matter of prayer. Because Jesus says your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. James says you have not because you ask not. The next verse he tells you, Well, you might ask and not receive because you ask amiss, because you're asking for something to fulfill your own lust. Well, now we're back to the heart problem. How do you take the lower room? I would like to go on here. I'll just go ahead and say this much. I got 4 minutes. Before we're done, we're going to be through every verse in sequence in this section. Okay? We're headed towards this statement where he says, the master will make him Lord over all that he has. Now that's true exaltation. That's go up higher. But with 4 minutes, I can't finish this without saying, well, what is the key? The key to all of this is learning how to take the lower room. So go back to chapter 14 just for a minute. Chapter 14, verse 10. How do you become a person that doesn't worry? Have you ever just tried not to worry? Have you ever tried that? Yeah, you know, it's okay though. I remember a preacher that I admire. He says, he told the Lord, he says, Lord, I can't quit worrying. Now his was a different passage. It was cast all your care upon the Lord for he cares for you. Yeah, I can't quit worrying. I'm from a family of champion warriors and they made a champion warrior out of me. And he says, I would do my best. I would, Lord, I cast, it's bedtime. I'd cast a hold of my care over on you and I'm not worried about anything. 60 seconds later, had to get back out of bed and kneel beside it again. No, I really mean it. I'm really casting the whole of my care on you. Get back in bed. 60 seconds later. He says, now he did get better, but he said that was never the answer. The real answer for becoming a person who doesn't worry was like he said, take no thought. Now the real answer is you got to know him. You got to really know him. Not know him in church only. You got to know him. How do you do that? How do you take the lowest room? How do you do that? I didn't know it till I came to this church. You take the lowest room by humbling yourself under his hand that he may exalt you in due time. Well, how do you do that? What really are you saying, Gary? Well, who is that? Who is the third member of the Godhead that has been sent to us now in this dispensation? Who is that third member that's with you all the time? The one that says, as we behold the glory of the Lord as in a glass, as in a mirror, we are changed from glory to glory into that same image by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Ghost. You start yielding yourself to prayer. Just epoxy your britches in a chair somewhere. And let the Holy Spirit, just let those tongues start flowing out of you. I'm going to remind you this. I'll probably close with this one. Went all the way back to the early days in the trucks. Now, this was after my heart had been hardened by the TV preachers. Driving in the trucks, heard this message, decided to take the lowest seat. Started just praying. And sure enough, just like Dave says, revelation knowledge began to come. I began to hear his voice. I began to have little mini visions of teachings and all of that. But then one day, I remember I was just praying an hour upon hour. The shift for a trucker is 10 hours on, 8 hours off. I mean, you know, you pray 10 hours and you don't hear a blessed thing. You know, see, right near the end of it, I remember I said, Lord, I know you don't have to answer this question, but I haven't heard anything from you. I've been praying for almost 10 hours. Could you mind telling me what it is you're doing? And I heard him as clear as you're hearing my voice. He said, I'm driving the money changers from the temple. And immediately I remembered that passage where Jesus took the scourge and he went into the temple and he drove out the money changers. We are the temple of God. He knew there was still greed and there was vestiges of the world, love of the world, and things in Gary's heart that had to be driven out. During that those times of prayer, the Spirit of the Lord was on the inside of me with a scourge. And he's driving out the money changers, the greed, covetousness from my heart. Step one, take the lowest seat. Humble yourself under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let him begin making intercession for you with groanings that can't be uttered. We'll see you in 30 minutes.